The reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 29. That can be found on page 1129 in the Bible, or you can follow it in the journal in front of you, if you have one. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. For they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you still? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code, such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. If you want to keep your Bibles open at Romans 2, that's what we'll be looking through together. You'll be thankful that I'm not looking at every verse, because you could probably do 2 or 3 weeks, couldn't you, just on Romans chapter 2. And I've been told I've got 25 minutes, otherwise my niece and my nephew are going to start to get a bit rowdy in there. And so we need to get this show on the road. Should we pray and ask for God's help? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. Thank you that you're a God that never changes. Just and righteous and holy are you. Thank you that we can come into your presence this morning through the blood of Christ, that he is our righteousness, our truth, our sanctification. And we thank you for the wonderful gift of your Spirit who ministers to us now. We pray, Lord, as we hear your words, that you might take it by your Spirit and plant it deep in our hearts so it might change and transform us. Pray particularly that you'd help us to see your righteous judgments and the need to repent today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the sad things during the pandemic, for me anyway, as you're reading the news, is those who think they are immune from the disease, and then they pick it up and they die. John Ayres, a fitness fanatic, refused the vaccine. He thought he'd be okay because he's young, he's fit, runs marathons and whatever. He caught the coronavirus last month and he ended up dying in intensive care. And the distraught family in an interview afterwards were like, "We just wish you'd taken the vaccine. He thought he'd be okay. He thought he'd be immune, but he's caught the disease and now we've lost him." Well, in this section, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, turns to those who think they are immune from God's righteous judgment. He turns to those who think that when judgment comes, they'll be okay because they're a moral person, or they may be a religious person. And there's a marked shift that you'll see from chapter 1 to chapter 2. So in chapter 1, Paul's laid out the wrath of God against the sin of the world and those who practice unrighteousness. And he's looking at those particularly who celebrate licentiousness, who celebrate lust, who celebrate gossip, who celebrate deceit, who celebrate malice, who celebrate pride, who celebrate evil. They see someone committing evil and think, yeah, that's a great thing that's happening. In chapter 2, he turns to those who look at the sin of the world and think they're better than everyone else. They're religious people, or moralizers, if you want to put in a theological words. They keep the law. They have good jobs. They have nice houses. They pay the taxes. They are polite. They don't drink too much at the weekends. They give a little bit to charity. And they look down their noses at everyone else who doesn't do those things. They pass judgment quickly, and they think people like them do not deserve the judgment of God. And we find out as the chapter goes on that Paul's particularly thinking about the religious Jewish nation, but he's thinking about us all as he writes chapter 2. See, the Jewish people were probably thinking as they read this chapter, high fives, yeah. The Gentile world out there deserve the wrath of God. They deserve the righteousness of God. We're okay, though. We've got the law. We've been circumcised. We have the promises. And Paul's like in chapter 2, no, no, no. That's not how this works. The moralizer, the religious person, the person who thinks they're okay, the person who thinks they're better than everybody else is in exactly the same boat as the one who celebrates sin and deserves the righteousness of God. It's not scumbag sinners over here. And then on this side, you get the nice, polite people who dress nicely. This side deserve the judgment of God, whereas this side over here don't deserve the judgment of God. So there's no free passes, the Bible says. There's no free passes. All have sinned, all deserve God's judgment, and all are in need of salvation. So, with that in mind, just three brief points this morning. God's judgment is inescapable, God's judgment is righteous, and God's judgment is fair. Inescapable, righteous, and fair. So firstly, God's judgment is inescapable. In the first four verses, Paul focuses on the religious person, as I said. The one who sneers at the sin of the world and thinks they're a cut above the rest. They pass judgment on other people very quickly and they think they're immune from the righteousness of God. However, Paul reminds us throughout this chapter again and again and again that no person is excluded from God's judgment. Why? Because they practice the same things. You see that in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. In other words, we often judge people for doing something that we think is wrong, and then we go on and do exactly the same thing. I'll give you a couple of examples. I thought I'm in a bit of a posher area today compared to the Schemes of Scotland, so I thought I'd give a political example. It's not one I would give at Nidri, but I thought I'd give it to you guys because I'm in a political end of the spectrum. It's like the opposition government, isn't it? Often, the opposition government will decry the decisions of the opposition, of the government in power, don't they? They make promises about how they're going to do things much better and change everything. And they get into power, and what happens? They go back on their word and do exactly the same thing that they were decrying just 2 or 3 years before. Parental example. It's like parents get impatient with their kids, don't they, all the time, when they do something that's naughty. But the funny thing is that often the kids are just copying their parents and doing exactly the same thing. Often I look at my kids and think, I just taught them that. I'm telling them off of something I just did yesterday. But it's something we do as humans all the time, don't we? We get angry at someone who uses drugs, while we politely gossip about our colleagues and our friends, don't we, in our houses, around our little tea parties. We look down our noses at the thief who robs a house and yet we embezzle funds. We rail against the politician who cheats on their expenses while in our hearts we do exactly the same thing because we're full of greed. We get angry at the star in the paper who has an affair while we're regularly looking at pornography. Get frustrated at that person in our community who's grumpy while we moan constantly at home. See, the truth is of the Bible is that we're all faithless, we're all foolish, we're all heartless, and we're all ruthless. And Paul's saying, when you judge someone else, you're actually condemning yourself because you practice exactly the same things. That doesn't mean that we have to suspend judgment of all things. It's that stupid saying, isn't there? You can't judge me. We judge people all the time, don't we? And the Bible says we should judge people in the right way. However, what Paul is decrying here is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He's pointing out the double standards of the human race. He's saying what Jesus says in Matthew 7, that we need to take the log out of our own eye before we take the speck out of our brother or sister's eye. We need to show the same critical judgment that we show the world of ourselves. We need to watch out for that inner human trait where we are harsh in the judgments on those around us, whereas we show grace to ourselves, don't we, all the time? But here's the main point, as I said at the beginning. Nobody gets a free pass from God's judgment. Not the religious person, nor the irreligious person. Jew and Gentile in the same boat. Verse 3, do you suppose a man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And the answer is no. No one escapes God's holy and righteous and pure and just judgments. See, here's the problem we do as a human race. We compare ourselves to each other, don't we? We do it all the time. The banker thinks he's better than the builder. The builder thinks he's better than the drug addict. The drug addict thinks he's better than the paedophile. And the paedophile thinks he's better than the rich person. There's an inner snobbery in all of us where we look down our noses at people. But the thing is, we're not comparing ourselves to each other here on a level playing field. You're comparing yourself to the judgment of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God. When you look at each other, of course you look good. But it's only when you look up to God Almighty that you see who you really are. The Bible is clear. We don't like to hear it, do we? No one likes chapter 2 of Romans, do they? They want to get onto the chapter 3 and chapter 4, the good stuff. Chapter 8, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amazing verses, but you can't get to chapter 8 until you've done chapter 2. You can't understand the grace of God until you understand the judgment of God. You can't understand the mercy of God until you understand that we are sinners. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? It's not the righteous or the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sinner. And if you don't get that this morning, you're not a Christian. If you don't understand that this morning, you don't understand the gospel. God's judgment is inescapable. We're all on a level playing field. Don't look down your noses at someone else, but consider yourself against the holiness and righteousness of God. That's the first point we see here. The second point is that God's judgment is righteous. It's not random, the judgment of God, but it's totally justified. Look at verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. People often say this, don't they, in our society? I don't deserve the judgment of God. I don't deserve it. I'm a good moral person. I'm a good moral person. At heart, I do very bad things. But Paul says that every human being will be judged by their works. Again, look at 6 to 9. He will render to each one according to his works. So those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, he will give eternal life. Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Paul says the baseline of God's judgment is what people have done. If we seek glory, if we seek honor and immortality, it will give eternal life. If you're self-seeking, if you do not obey the truth of God's law, there will be wrath and fury. Now, let me be clear. Paul's not saying here that we're saved by our works. He's going to make that very clear as we get to chapter 3. I think you're doing that next week. Not saved by our works. The rest of the letter is going to prove time and again that we cannot work our way into heaven. God's up here. And there's no ladder that you can walk up or climb up to get up to God. God has to come down to us, doesn't he, in Christ Jesus. We're not justified by works, we're justified by grace. However, what Paul is saying is that our deeds reveal whether we've been changed inwardly by God or whether we haven't been changed by God. Our works reveal our hearts. See, one of the signs that God has worked in our lives and that we've been reborn of the Spirit is that we seek the things above. We love what God loves and we hate what God hates. Our hearts align with the Lord Jesus. The born-again Christian, justified by the cross of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, wants to grow in godliness and seek first his kingdom. And notice it's the opposite of chapter 1. In chapter 1, people exchange the truth of God for a lie. They do not thank him, they do not worship him, they do not honor him. A Christian is someone who admits that's what they were like. I was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace, and I want to honor the Lord with my life. Don't worry, kids, I've got another 10 minutes. A Christian is someone who admits I was ignoring God. I was ignoring God, but now I want to honor God. It's called repentance. You turn around, you change your mind. And that's what Paul is talking about. The one who's been changed wants to honor God more than anything else in the world. We want to worship him, we want to praise him, we want to adore him. It's an outside and an inside transformation. But notice again Paul's wider point in verses 9 to 10. There's tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. In other words, it's like I said, we're all in the same boat, judged in exactly the same righteous way. God shows no favor. He has a righteous and he has a just standard, and everyone is judged in the same way. I mean, think about a judge. Say you committed a crime, and the judge decided, you know what? I'm going to base my judgments today on how people look. So I go in with my bald head and my big nose. I've just committed a crime. 10 years. A lady walks in. She's looking good, but she's robbed 2 or 3 millionaires' houses. Oh, do you know what? You look quite good today, love. 6 months. And then you're out. Would that be fair? Would that be a fair judgment? Of course it wouldn't be. The judge is supposed to be impartial, supposed to be fair, supposed to be righteous, judged by the law. That's the same with the Lord. He judges us by the law. Didn't look at the people of Israel and think, do you know what? I've saved you from Egypt. And so now you can do what you want. You get a free pass. No, everyone's judged in the same way. And so it doesn't matter this morning if you were brought up in a Christian family or you were brought up in a pagan, non-Christian family. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've worked all your life or you've cheated on your taxes for most of your life or never worked. It does not matter if we have been nice and polite all our lives or rude and abrasive. It doesn't matter if we've given to charity or we've screwed charities for money. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, what our family background has been. We're all in the same boat deserving God's righteous judgment. Each one of us will have to answer for our lives. That's what the Bible says. Doesn't matter if you're from a scheme in Scotland or in a nice house in Crouch End. It's righteous. It's a righteous judgment. Judged by our works. And the Lord says this morning, there's two choices. There's two destinies. I know we don't like to hear it, but it's true, isn't it? There's heaven for those who've repented. There's wrath and fury for those who don't. Finally, God's judgment is fair. When with this, we hear it all the time in my household. It's probably the same in your household as well. My kids always say to me, that's not fair, Dad. It's not fair. And usually it's when one of them gets a sweet or a treat or the other person doesn't. That's not fair, Dad. And we say it all the time, don't we? God, that's not fair. Why am I being treated like this? Paul's last point in this section is that God's judgment is totally fair. Again, because it's totally impartial. We're all judged by the same standard, the law. Look at verses 12 to 13. All have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And again, I'll bang home the same point. Paul's point is that we are all in the same boat. The Jews will be judged by the law that has been given to them, and the Gentile world will also be judged by that same law. Why? Because it's been written on our hearts, on our consciences. Just because you don't have a Bible in front of you doesn't mean you won't be judged. Why? Because you have a conscience inside of you that tells you what is right and tells you what is wrong. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter if you know your Bible back to front or you never picked up a Bible in your life. We know right from wrong. And the law is basically a mirror that shows you how dirty your face is. It shows you how far short of the glory of God that you fall. And he's going to get onto this again, so I'm not going to go into it in too much depth. It's going to be chapter 3 and 4. No one can be justified by the law, by keeping the law. You just cannot keep it. The guys, I run a football team. Been running it for about 12 years. And they always say to me on the sideline when I'm chatting to them, oh, I'm a good person. I won't get judged. So I asked them the commandments. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul? Oh, no, I've never worshipped him. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? No, I hate my neighbor. Have you respected your mom and dad? No. You ever got angry at someone when they cut you up in the road? You just murdered them in your heart. You ever looked at a woman or a husband, a woman or a man who's not your husband or wife lustfully? You've committed adultery. You go through each one of the commandments and none of those have kept them, have we? That's what we'll be judged by. We are lawbreakers. It's not just outwards, it's inward as well, isn't it? It's your heart's intentions. Verse 16 is scary. God judges the secrets of men. God judges the secrets of men and women by Jesus Christ. Do you know that one day you'll meet your Maker? And on a board behind you, like this one, will be all your sins. Because God knows them all. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows every heart intention. Every time you lied, every time you gossiped, every time you got jealous, every time you slandered someone, every time you got angry in an unrighteous way. God knows all that. Imagine if you invited your family tonight to your home and said, we've got a special presentation. It's what you really think about your family and your friends. And that was on the board behind you. How embarrassed would you be? I know I would be very embarrassed. Every bitter thought, every lustful thought, every impatient word of the kids, every time you've done something despicable, every argument you've ever had must be judged because God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So we've got nothing to cling to, have we? We have no righteousness in and of ourselves that we can cling to. God's judgment is inescapable, it's just and it's fair. It's impartial. Probably seen in the news, the volcano erupting in Spain. And wherever the lava hits, the house is flattened. Doesn't matter who's in that house. Whether they think they're religious or they're not religious. It's all gone away. That's the same when God's judgment comes. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So the same message is for each one of us, wherever we're at in our spiritual walk. Don't cling to the faith of your parents this morning. Don't cling to the faith of a friend this morning. What Paul's calling each one of us to do is repent. To turn away from our sin. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Because today is the day of his kindness. When Jesus returns, the Bible is clear. There are no more chances. Two choices this morning, two destinies. May God help us to turn our face towards him. Let me pray. Dear Lord, some sobering verses in chapter 2, some heart-hitting verses. Pray, Lord, that we would see your holy and righteousness, your holiness and your righteousness this morning in all of its fullness. and not fight against it, not rail against it, not get angry against it, but to look at ourselves with an honest assessment and turn to the only place we can have, the only place where we can find hope and refuge, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are believers this morning, would the good news of the gospel be all the sweeter as we cling to Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen.